This week I want to continue along our seven-part series on the sacraments. We have covered so far the anointing of the sick, baptism, the sacrament of penance, and then last week, the sacrament of the Eucharist. And this week, because of the readings, I want to focus on the sacrament of matrimony. The sacrament of matrimony is, I should say, the oldest rooted in the biblical tradition. It's there at the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, where natural marriage foreshadows what will become a sacrament through the institution of Christ. There, in the garden, God creates man to have dominion over the creatures and of the earth. And recognizing his aloneness, he puts him into a sleep and from his very side, from a rib, fashions woman. And the two dwell together in harmony in the garden, at least initially. That's how the first stage of marriage goes. And it's there in the very beginning, in creation itself, that God institutes marriage. And then we have example after example after example of married couples and married life in the Old Testament. We look at, for instance, the relationship between Abraham and Sarah. Two people advanced in age and incapable of producing children. But through God's promise in the covenant, he makes it so. He makes it possible. We look at the relationship between Moses and his wife. Or we look fast forward to the relationship between David and his wife. And in that situation with Bathsheba especially, you know, the sin of adultery, coveting of another man's wife. Time and again we see the sacrament in a new way and in a new light, explained, opened up, experienced through the New Testament or the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus attending the wedding feast at Cana, where he foreshadows through the cross in the turning of water into wine, that which will come out of his side, water and blood, at this wedding feast. The sacrament of marriage has really, I guess, two primary components, two ends, if you will, to use the philosophical term. It is both unitive and generative. Those are its primary purposes. Unitive, that what was once two is now made one. What was formerly two households becomes one household. When a man leaves his parents and a woman leaves her parents, and they form their own household of God. It becomes unitive and generative in the marital act. And generative in a specific way in its openness to life. And through the cooperation of the Holy Spirit and God, the generation of children. And even if the generation of children is impossible, marriage is generative in other ways. But the generation of children is the primary way in which marriage is procreative. Marriage has as its very roots the natural law, because it's established in creation. What does that mean? It means it can't be changed. It means it's in the fabric of God's creation. It means it's not subject to, in a sense, the authority of even the church. The church can't undo it. God himself has fashioned it. It means also that marriage, because it's unitive and generative, is going to be hard, is difficult. This is precisely why part of the marriage vows is a commitment, a vow of permanence. That this bond, God willing, will last for the rest of the spouse's life until death. The bond is dissolved at the death of one of the spouses. But it's that sense of permanence that gives stability to the relationship and to the household. You know, the question is sometimes asked, although I haven't heard it as much in recent years as years past, perhaps. But what does a priest know about marriage? What does he know about raising children? Well, for one, I have all of you. But being a religious, I think, does give me some insight, at the very least, in what it means to be committed. I can at very least speak about commitment, because that's something I do know intimately. The reason priests make promises and religious make vows, especially the vow of permanence in solemn vows, and the reason is the same as why couples make a vow of permanence. It's because it will get tough. There will be hard points and there will be challenges. It's certain. Why? Because every sacrament is configured to the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. That's what a sacrament is. It shares in the paschal mystery. There will undoubtedly be times of difficulty. And permanence and that vow of exclusivity till death is meant to hold our feet to the fire when things are tough. So that we don't, at the first sign of trouble, cut and run. We work it out. We stick with it. We find some way to make this part of our sanctification. Now, that's not to say that there are instances or circumstances where that may not be possible. But that's the point of it. To make it work. Yeah, this is, you know, something I can speak from experience in religious life. It's tough. There are things sometimes that you don't like, or you're asked to do things that are hard and difficult. But the reason we make a vow of permanence is so when it's hard, we stick with it. And as equally important in a family, how can you raise children together? How can you grow in holiness and love with one another if you would always be worried about, is this person going to leave if things get difficult or hard? Or if I put them in an awkward position or ask something difficult or hope that we grow together and change in some way? It takes the stability of the home away if that sense of permanence isn't there. It's an equally important reason to have this sense of permanence. The sacrament of marriage finds its most excellent, living out its reality, if you will, in Christ the bridegroom and his bride, the church. Christ himself takes the church as his bride. The bridegroom lays down his life and empties himself completely. And that's part of marriage too. Sacrifice. That now I am not the most important person in my life. This other person is. And God willing, these children will be. The sacrificial aspect of marriage is very real. And again, it goes back to it shares in the passion and death and resurrection of Christ. The aspect of sacrificial love, agape. That's a very potent reality of marriage. The two aspects that are most difficult to talk about marriage is that sense of permanence, because it's very much not a part of our culture today. Studies have shown you know, the divorce rate and how it's gone up, you know, in the past 50 or 60 years, and especially in the past 10, 20 years, even more so. But even the reluctance of many people who are in relationships or dating for a long time to commit to making a sacrament, a marriage together. There's a real reluctance to a permanent bond. And again, this is something Father Basil gets. Because I recall very vividly myself, the very night I made solemn vows, I signed my life away. I remember going back to my room and kind of putting my head in my hands and saying, "What did you do? You're not free anymore." It's hard, I get it. You've committed yourself to something, and you have to see it through. And there's a lot of uncertainty. What's the future going to look like? What if we have to move? What if we can't have children? What if I find out things about this person that I didn't expect? What if there are habits of theirs that I'm going to have to live with for a long time? I know about that in religious life too. All those questions make us reluctant to commit. But it's in that very committal that we have stability, that we can build relationships. The second thing, and I don't see how we could avoid talking about it without in the sacrament of marriage, is the fact that this sacrament, this institution by God, has undergone radical change within our society and our culture, like has never occurred before in human history, especially in the past 10 years. And it's kind of mind-blowing to think that in 10 years, something that has been there from the very beginning is now being questioned. And it, because, as I said, this is something that has been created and fashioned by God himself, that even the church doesn't have the authority to undo that, to alter it. That the church very profoundly and strongly and consistently professes that this is a sacrament between one man and one woman, not subject to change. Period. It's something that we as Catholics, I think, struggle with. If you read polls, you know, there are always people out there doing polls, especially, you know, right now. They're polling Catholics, saying, "Well, what do you believe about abortion or capital punishment?" And marriage is always on the list. And it's astounding to see how many Catholics say, "Well, I believe marriage should be between anybody, and, you know, people should be able to choose who they love and who they marry." But as the Archbishop has said at least twice now in a talk that I've been to and heard him speak at, we had our Archdiocesan Pastoral Assembly on Friday and Saturday. He's so very right. He says, you know, we live in an era that is difficult, to be sure. We live in an era where we face, as a church, unprecedented events to life, to marriage, to religious freedom. And true, every generation thinks that theirs is the worst off, and it's never been this bad. Well, it has been worse. But we can't afford to face these challenges as a divided church anymore. We just can't do it. The challenges are too great. They're just too great. If history has shown anything, it's shown that when the church comes together and is united, it's a force to be reckoned with. And it's a force for good, and it's a force for change. It's a force to hold us together, especially the very moral fabric of our society. We can't afford to be divided on the issue of marriage. The church doesn't have the authority to change it. God himself has created it. And everyone's squirming in their seats. Ooh, he's saying this before an election. Ooh. But that's it. One man, one woman. God himself makes this for the good of the couple and for the creation of children. Unitive, generative. And the church has taught that and held that since time immemorial. It's the very fabric of society. The smallest building block of society is not a country or a state or a county or a city. It's the family. It's where the faith is handed on. It's where children are raised. It's where we learn the virtues and experience and practice those virtues. It's the very fabric of society. We have to be united in what we profess about it. It's essential, and I use that term deliberately, it's essential to Catholicism. It's part of us. And I know that's difficult for some. And I would expect more than one or two phone calls, perhaps, after this weekend. But we have to be united on this. We have to be a force in our society that professes the truth, even in the face of ridicule, of absurdity. Yeah, as this first reading says, where is it? It is my choice to die at the hands of men with the hope God gives of being raised up by him. We have to be willing to suffer at the hands of men if we're going to proclaim exactly what God has instituted. Marriage is so important, and it's, in a sense, the most potent weapon we have in our society to proclaim what holiness is. That's your primary vocation, married ladies and gentlemen, to show to the world what God's love can be modeled in your relationship with your spouse and in your home. To model it for your children and for your neighbors. And if it's done with love and sacrifice and self-giving and generativity and all those things that I've mentioned, it is perhaps the most potent weapon in our day to evangelize and to proclaim the gospel. It's so important. People will sometimes say, you know, we have to pray so hard for more priests. No, we'll be okay. We have to pray for you in your witness to be holy, to be faithful. You are far more potent in your witness to marriage than I could ever be in any degree of eloquence in preaching or living. So please pray for the holiness of married people. Pray for families and children. Pray that we can be united as a church on this most important of issues. And pray that what God has made will be protected in our nation.